the thing about Scripture, the Word of God, and the things that we glean from the Word of God, there's a very interesting thing about Scripture. Every time you read the same passage and you keep reading it, I'm amazed at something that I've read at least 32 times, if not 64 or 90, because many times if I am not paying attention, I'll go back and listen to it again, or I'll read it while I'm listening to it. And it's interesting that the Lord will give you something new and something. And today, and I've preached on this scripture that I'm going to preach on today probably at least 30 times in my lifetime. And he gave me something totally new today. And if you have your Bibles, you can go to, we'll start off with the first scripture, which is in, I believe that one's Luke. Yeah. Yeah, Luke is the first one. It's the first catch. Let's go ahead and read that. It's Luke chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. And then if you want to look up the other one, it's going to be John 21, 1 through wherever I stop reading. I think it's verse 21, but I may stop before that. So, Father, we commit this time to you. We commit the reading of the word. We commit the hearing of the word. Open our hearts, our eyes to see, and our ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to your church. Because we have been born for such a time as this. Before each one of us was in our mother's womb, it's not just exclusive to a prophet in the Old Testament, but it was a strategy that God revealed that, as Jeremiah heard, before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you, I formed you, and I called you. So each one here has been called, and he knew us, he formed us, and he called us from the womb. Open our eyes to see what our purpose, your plan, and how we join you today and what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So Luke chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. Now it happened while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying on the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and he began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And listen to this part, because this is where we come in. Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say. When they had done, and let down the nets. When they had done this, they enclosed, and I never saw that word in this, but they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help. Now, who were their partners? James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And it was Andrew and Peter in their boat. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." For amazement had seized him. And all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men." When they brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. It's interesting that it seems like you work in your life and you work for a certain success. You're called to do something. They were called to be fishermen. This was probably their dad's vocation, their avocation, their calling in man. And for them to leave their nets and boats full of fish after the greatest catch, the boats begin to sink, the nets begin to tear, and they haul them up and fill both boats up, and they're sinking. And they get them to the shore. And it says at the very end, when they brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed Jesus. Can you imagine that? They just left the boats full of fish. And I believe it was provision for their families because they were going to have 3 years. And I don't know what two boats full of fish is worth. I know what it's worth today. You could probably retire on two boats that were filled with fish. And, you know, your boats are sinking. And it was like he was showing them that in particular. So before I read the next one, and that's the second catch. So two miraculous catches, the calling of the four disciples, Andrew and Simon, James and John, the installing of Peter, and that's in here, but later on we see, more importantly, in the second one, which is the miraculous catch of 153 fish. Simon, he said to him three things in the second catch, and we'll go over those later. Simon, the origins are in religious and spiritual because of something becomes real, it is said that it is manifestations. And it talks about here about how Jesus manifested himself to the disciples. The word usage has spread to include aspects of life, like the submarine is a manifestation of Da Vinci's sketches. Years before there was a submarine, he had a prophetic sketch. And the manifestation was that someone built a marine. And I think there were things like helicopters and other things that man couldn't even fathom at the time. The crowd's cheering hysteria was a manifestation of the allegiance to the now victorious soccer league. Manifestation and origins are in religion and spiritually because if something spiritual becomes real, it is said that it is a manifestation. The word's usage has spread to include aspects of life and so forth. So we have two miraculous catches. The first one is the calling of the original disciples. And I'm going to focus on the second one, so let's go ahead and read that one. I'll talk a little bit more about the first one. It's in John 21, 1 through 23. And it says, "After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and the two others of the disciples were together. They don't name the last two. And some of the commentators say that's because the other two represent us, that this is a message to us, not yet to be named in the end times. So, Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." Now, there have already been two manifestations of Jesus up to this point. This was the last, and the reinstating of Peter. So the third one, the manifestation of Jesus. "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will come with you." So they went out, got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Have you ever felt like you're in a boat fishing and you've caught nothing? And if you've done it all night, I used to go fishing probably on the Chowan River in North Carolina with my grandfather from age 6 to 10, and we would do mullet fishing. And our nets would go across the river. Now, it's interesting that you catch everything in that net. And my grandfather would catch gar in that net. And my grandfather had some pretty choice words when he would catch a gar. He would beat it on the side of the boat, throw it in a ditch. And he was not a Christian. Well, I think he was saved. He was not what we would think of as a saint in many ways, but I did watch him read his Bible every day, and I watched him in his life of integrity, and so I know he had a relationship with Jesus. But when the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the," and here it says the right hand. Actually, that's not the right interpretation. It's the right side of the boat. Here it says right hand, but the translation is actually right side of the boat. "And you will find a catch." So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for the work. Now in the King James, I didn't go back to the Greek, but it says Jesus was naked. And that's pretty telling if you think back to Genesis when Adam and Eve were naked, but they didn't know it. But Peter knew he was naked. And I think Peter in many ways was naked. He said, "It is the Lord." So when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for the work. And he threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from the land. But about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they had got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have caught." And I've actually thought of this scripture before. I always thought that Jesus had his fish, but it's interesting that he says, "Bring some of the fish." Now, he supplied the fish, But I believe this is part of the commission that he said. It's a great commission. We say commission, you know, like it's like, you know, a command. But it's a commission. It's Jesus saying, I want to save this generation. And the co-part is that I'll only do it through my church, my chosen vessel. He's not going to go another way. He's not going to. And here he was saying, bring some of your fish. And I've always said, I don't need your fish. But truly, he said, bring your fish. Because this is a commission. And I think he, when he says come and dine, he's saying, come and let's do this together. You know, you think of the scripture where it says, my burden is easy and my yoke is light. You're not in this by yourself. And so many times we get stressed out about things like air conditionings or ovens or gasoline or fuel, or, you know, how much something's going to cost. And he's saying, okay, bring some of your little bit that I just gave you, by the way, and add it to what I already have here cooking. He's already always cooking something up. He's asking us to come to the table. But the other disciples came in the little boat, and they were not far from the land, but 100 yards away, dragging a net full of fish. So when they got to the land, they saw the charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of fish, 153. And that's going to be key here. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? I want to repeat that again. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish. But when you are old, you will stretch your out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying what kind of death that he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Peter turned around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, and he says, what about him? And he basically said, well, if he continues on and he doesn't ever die, but what we know about John, and we find out later that it's John that's writing this, is John was the only one that wasn't martyred. They put him on the Isle of Patmos, and they're like, we're going to shut this guy up, and I've said this over and over. And then he had an encounter with God and wrote the book of Revelation. And it's not Revelations. If you want to sound ignorant around theologians, say Revelations. It's one revelation. And he wrote that book, and we know the rest of the story now. And probably one of the greatest parts of the scripture that, not that any other one isn't great, because they're all great. So, as a local pastor used to say, so what? So the instating of Peter the first time was the calling of four of the disciples, and Peter, James, and John. But the second time, we're seeing the calling of the four disciples, Andrew and Simon Peter and James and John. Again, it's like a recommissioning. The instating of Peter, or reinstating of Peter, it says they caught 153 fish. When I was in 1970 or 71, well, actually, probably around 1970, I was fishing with my grandfather. Here's the most important point, because the air conditioner goes off when we make the biggest point. So I was with my grandfather. We were in a fish, and we were with an old fisherman. I can't remember the guy's name. We were on the Albemarle River, Sound, in North Carolina. And we had been fishing all day long. At the end of that day, he said, well, about sunset, he said, there's a spot. He said, and if we're going to catch any fish, we're going to catch it in that spot. So we headed over to that spot. We had gone where they had a bombing range on Albemarle Sound for one of the naval places, and they would do that because it was in a rural area. And then they had other places where there were trees that were underneath the water, but you couldn't see them, but they were places where fish would like to hang out. So anyway, it's the very end of the day, and I don't know how many fish we caught, because being a child, I would have 2 liters, in other words, 2 hooks, and we use shrimp for bait. That would be expensive bait now, but we use shrimp for bait. And then my grandfather and the older fishermen, they had 3 liters, and we started catching fish. 3 at a time for them and 2 for me, as quick as you could get them off and throw them in the cooler or in the boat or whatever you did. You threw it back down, and it just kept coming and coming and coming until it stopped. I don't know how many fish there were, but we filled coolers full of fish and a lot of the boat. We even had buckets, and we had water in them. We threw the fish in that, and it was just the most fish I'd ever seen to that point. Fast forward a year or two later, we went fishing on the Alligator River in an area called Manio, North Carolina. And so we're there fishing, and you know, I'm a little kid, you know, 10, I was probably 11, maybe almost 12 by now. And so when you're on the boat, you get special food. So we had saltine crackers. Now, in Georgia, they call them Vienna sausages, but we call them Vienna sausages up here. Vienna sausages, and then that potted meat. You know what I'm talking about? It's like it makes Spam look good. And I know where you're from if you know what Spam and Scrapple is. My grandfather loved Scrapple and a bunch of other stuff that I wouldn't eat. So anyway, that's what I was eating. And we're on a river. Well, if you know anything about water, the sounds, they don't have the waves. If you go over to the Atlantic Ocean, That's where people surf because they have waves. And they have reefs underneath and they have sandbars and things that make the waves get larger or make them break. So here we are on the Alligator River. And all of a sudden, a storm comes up. And we got 6 to 8 foot waves. This is a four-seater boat. It's not the big boat that they use for mullet fishing, which is like 28, 30 feet long. This is like 16, 18 feet long. It's a small boat. And so the boat begins to rock. And we start catching fish, like the first catch. And we're catching them 2 and 3 at a time. And then I start turning green from those Vienna sausages and potted meat. And I probably ate a little more than I should have. You know how kids are. And I turned green. And we got to the place where everything we had was full. And they looked over at me and they said, uh-oh, we better get. And I was adding to the fishing because I was chumming over the side. So I was attracting more fish. They were ready to jump in the boat, except for I put what they wanted outside the boat. So they had mercy on me, and they didn't want to stop. And I know as an adult now, you know, when you're doing the thing you love to do, and my grandfather loved to fish, and I loved to fish with him. We got to the shore. We counted the fish. It was 153 fish. And it stuck in my mind as an 11-year-old or 12-year-old. And it was the last fishing trip I went on with my grandfather. And the last time I really loved fishing. I stopped fishing after that. They sold my grandfather's boat. And as a kid, I thought, man, I wish I'd just keep that boat. I would just go out in it now myself, you know. And, you know, I was 12 years old. They gave me a .22 Browning rifle, but my grandfather had three Browning shotguns that back then were probably worth $3,000 or $4,000 a piece. I can't imagine what, because they'd be 100 years old now, 80 to 100 years old. And his brothers took them, and then my grandfather was a mechanic. They took all of his tools. And he bought tools every week, and they were like Craftsman. Today it would be like Snap-on or the top quality tools. And they filled 5-gallon buckets full of tools and sold them for $5 a piece and made me one little tool set. Like, here you go, little kid, that I still have every one of his tools today. And they perfectly functioned because they were quality tools. But that's how my relationship was with my grandfather. So skip ahead to this week, the beginning of this week. I'm preparing for this message. And I've preached on this before. And the Lord said, I said, okay, Lord, you've told me why 153, you know, because it was the same thing in the Bible as that you experienced, and da 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 da. I said, but why 153? And I looked it up, and the sign language symbol for I adore you is 153. The numeric symbol is the same as agape. I love you. So the 153 fish, and I asked God why. Why would you even number them? And, you know, the first one was a great catch. They didn't know. They didn't know how many. It was so many. And it says they were big fish. So the first catch was just normal-sized fish. And it was so much that the nets began to tear. But I had a whole big thing prepared for this, but I'm going to actually wrap it up with this. A couple things that God gave me observations on. So here's what, let's read that scripture in light of that again. It says, you know, he asked them to go fishing. He says, we'll come fishing with you, da 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 da. Said to them, children, do you not have any fish? And they answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find a catch. There's something about obeying Jesus. No matter if you fished all night, you're at the end. It looks like there's 10 or 15 people or seven as when we started this morning. And you're looking at that, and Jesus says, cast the net on the right side of the boat. Something about obedience. They answered him, said, so they cast. They cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging a net full of fish. So when they got out, they saw the charcoal fire had been laid and fish on it, and the bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you've caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land. And listen to this. Full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, remember the first time the nets tore, the boats were sinking. But it says, full of large fish, 153, although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you? Knowing that he was the Lord, and came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time Jesus manifested himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when he had finished, he said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And so when he was telling me the 153... that he said adore or agape or whatever extreme measure that the Lord was using to show them, they knew the 153 that he was saying, I adore you. And he says, do you love me more than these? If he had been talking about the seven other or six other disciples that were there, that's pretty arrogant. Do you love me more than these? Like, are you the one most in love with me? We know that John's there. He's the one that disciple that Jesus loved. No, I think he was pointing at the fish. And he was saying, you went back to fishing. You're taking my disciples with you. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than your livelihood? More than the thing in the past. You've gone back to fishing. I called you away from that. I don't need your fish. I have fish right here and some bread, and we're going to put yours with mine. But do you love me more than these? When he calls you up, are you ready to break up the plow? Kill the oxen. Put it on there. Start a fire. Have a sacrifice. Leave the nets again like you did the first time. Do you love me more than these? because I've just shown you as 153 that I adore you and love you. Do you love me more than these? Because these are just a sign. And Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said to him, tend my lambs. Now, most people that preach on this say that he said the same thing three times. He didn't. He said, tend my lambs, the little ones, the ones that cannot take care of themselves. They need a bottle in their mouth. They need you to not let them escape. They need you to take care of them. They need you to watch after them. They need you to develop them. Commission, here's Jesus with his fish saying to Peter, tend my lambs. Then he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. In other words, don't just tend the babies. Don't neglect those that are mature. Tend my sheep. Take care of them. Teach them. Get them ready. If we are in the last of the last days, and this great awakening, we're on the very cusp of it right now. And I preach a sermon that says, oh, I'm just praying that you'll be blessed this week. And, that you get the right job. And you get this and you get that. And da-da-da-da-da. And Jesus is about to pour out his spirit in the great awakening. The great awakening, not the third. The great awakening. And we're about to see a billion people harvested for the kingdom. The great harvest before he comes back. And I preach a little ditty of a sermon about how Jesus has come to bless you. And if you come to Jesus, all your problems will go away. anybody witness with that kind of teaching? And while we're down to 3% and 93% go to the mega church that's teaching that message, sorry. If it hurts and you're teaching that, repent. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said, shepherd my sheep. In other words, don't just give them milk. Give the sheep meat. And this is meat. And he said to them a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Because there is going to be a place where the sheep are going to fall. Don't kill your wounded. Go back to sticking the bottle in their mouth till they're back up to being the mature sheep that you're giving me to. So tend my sheep. Take care of each other. I don't think he was just saying that to those two disciples that were unnamed, the two apostles that were unnamed. I think he's saying to us, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish. In other words, he went into some personal things, but he said, you know all things. Jesus said, tend my sheep. So here's what John Wimber said about this. He said, often used to say that we need three conversions. In other words, when we come to Jesus, we get saved. We need three conversions. To be converted to Christ, or Jesus Christ. Jesus' last name isn't Christ, by the way. That's why I referred to him as Jesus. But he is the Christ, and that needs to be revealed to some people. Think Jesus is their buddy, their a good guy to wish on, You know, all kinds of things that people think about. They have to know that he is the Christ, but his last name isn't Christ. He's Jesus. Converted to his church. In other words, we need to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. If only 3% of the church is attending a meeting, we've got a lot of church that's scattered right now. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. So we have to be converted and convinced that the church is his place and his chosen vessel to bring the world to himself and to disciple those who are called. And then the third is to be converted to his cause. If you think that it's, I'm going to do whatever and, you know, it doesn't really matter. God's going to do what he's sovereign, you know, so he's going to do. But if he's telling you that this awakening is coming, adjust. If you don't adjust. So we have to be converted to his cause, and we've got to know what time is it. It's so important because people think that I'm going to pray in a revival. I'm going to pray in an awakening. No, we don't. We pray that we adjust, that when from the foundations of the world, he has already ordained this, it's coming and has come, but is coming even more. And I believe in seven waves is what he saw, showed me. And we're in the third year, so we're 2.5 years in. I believe this summer we're going to see a move of God that's greater than anything we've ever seen in this summer. And that it's going to escalate and escalate and escalate. But if you're not convinced and you're not converted to his cause, in other words, you haven't adjusted your life to him, to walk with him. And it's the thing he said, my Father is always at work. And that we're to join him in what he's doing. Not that we pray and cause revival or spiritual awakening or even a hair on our head to grow. Now, he does tell us to go and heal the sick, raise the dead, and that's coming in a major way. I mean, my friend who has a brain aneurysm, she's being released tomorrow. Being released dead on arrival. She's being released. And there are people, if not hundreds or thousands, looking at this right now. My friend who fell face first down the steps, being released, being set up to go back to his house, not a memory care unit, not my friend who has cirrhosis of the liver, is now in Georgetown waiting on her liver. Now God can heal her supernaturally right now, or he can give her a liver, but they told her there was no chance. And I was able to say, doesn't matter how you got here, God can turn it around and he can put you in a recipient list. You've already made the commitment to never drink again and do what you did to this liver. Forget about the past. The enemy will remind you of that. God is concerned about you now and he has a future for you. And now she's in Georgetown, not in another hospital, waiting. And told that she can't get on the list. And she's being fast-tracked right now. And a lot of you, that's your prayers. Not just mine, but the prayers of the body of Christ. So three conversions. Converted to his cause is the third one. Sue was obviously not converted to Christ, but also instantly converted to his church and his cause. Today's passage focuses especially on the third conversion. So what that was about is this was from Nikki Gumbel in my Through the Year Bible yesterday. I'm about 6 or 7 days ahead because I'm like, what's next, God? What's next, God? What's next? So I keep going ahead because I can't stop with, oh, they did this. And I know what's next, but I don't know what he's going to reveal to me about what's next, because every time I read it or hear it, I get something new. And this lady came to their church because they had a clinic, and she had COPD. So she comes to the clinic, but they had changed the day for the clinic. So she saw a thing for Alpha. She ended up going to Alpha at their church. Somebody laid hands on her. She got healed of her COPD. She brought 150 people to her baptism. She is now leading thousands of people to Jesus because she got to the church on the wrong day for the clinic. And the great physician showed up and healed her. That's what the cause is all about. The word manifestation, it says this is the third time that Jesus manifests himself to them. Manifestation's origins are in religion and spirituality, because if something spiritually becomes real, it is said to be a manifestation. The word's usage has spread to include all aspects of life. The submarine is a manifestation of Da Vinci's sketches. The crowd cheering is a manifestation of years of allegiance and now a victorious soccer team. They're in England, so you know we would probably put another team in there, like cricket. No, we wouldn't put cricket in there. We'd put baseball or football or hockey or something like that. So today, Jesus is telling you, 1:5:3. I think it was Jeremy that pointed it out to me. It may have been somebody else. If you add the numbers together, 1 and 5 is 6, and 3 is 9, and that's 3 threes. When God does something 3 times, or he says something in Scripture 3 times, that's him establishing it. And he was establishing with Peter, don't go back to fishing. Come on, dude. Come on, man. Come on, dude. We've been down this road before. And he said, look at those 153. I did that. Thought you guys liked that. Jesus said, I did that. See, what he does is perfect. And that's all I got to say about that. My best Forrest Gump interpretation. So today I would say to you all, if you would you come down and let's all recommit? Let's all commit to the 3 conversions. Converted to Jesus, that we would feed his lambs. Converted to the church, that we're committed to, and you're the committed. I mean, we've got a remnant here today. You're the committed. But committed to the church, that it is his body. He's coming back for his bride, the body of Christ. It started with a wedding. His mother forced his hand and said, whatever he says to you, do it. And he created wine from water at a wedding to say, at a wedding. So his ministry started with a wedding. And like I've said so many times here, it's all going to culminate in us, the body of Christ, being his perfect bride that he's made holy. So if you would, those of you that would, and I would say all, come forward and let's recommit to him and to one another. That I'm not going to lead you off to fishing, okay? You are And I like to say fishers of mankind, because whenever he says man, he means man and woman. So let's don't get it twisted that, you know, it's mankind. He created us as man and woman to become one in him.